Turn to Revelation chapter 21. And we're going to look at the actual place called heaven. The actual place called heaven. Revelation chapter 21. Heaven is mentioned some 500 times in the scriptures. The book of Revelation alone, we find heaven mentioned 50 times. And all these designations refer to one of three heavens in the universe. Now, the first heaven is the earth's atmosphere. Genesis 1:21 speaks of the fowl that fly above the earth and the firmament of heaven. The second heaven is the interplanetary and interstellar space. The psalmist says, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast made, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? And that those verses come from Psalm chapter 8. But then the third heaven is the actual dwelling place of God. And I know God is omnipresent, so really the universe is not big enough to contain who God truly is. But there is a dwelling place of God. And 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 22 says of Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God. For our study this morning, this third heaven, this dwelling place of God, will be our focus. And interestingly, the Bible makes it quite clear that believers are to focus on heaven, to study this awesome place. First Paul declares, our citizenship is in heaven. We sing, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. If you can feel at home in this world, your home is not heaven. Paul said to the Colossians, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things of this earth. James reminds us, whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. John adds, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And so the point is, a heavenly perspective is spiritually vital. It's healthy. If you can go through the day, if you can go through the week and not think about heaven, your spiritual walk is probably not a healthy walk. So the point is, a heavenly perspective, again, is spiritually necessary. In fact, I've written here, riveting, focusing on heaven exerts a powerful influence on a believer's life. For example, there's a purifying effect. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. There is a comforting effect, especially in the midst of trials. 2 Corinthians 4:17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. There's a transforming effect, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. There's a motivating effect. Philippians 1, 21 and 23, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. For I am at a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Now, as you maybe have observed, churches today seem not to have a lot of interest in heaven. I mean, hell is completely out. I mean, we don't even mention hell in churches today. By the way, it's necessary to mention hell, because whosoever's name was not found written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. That's reality. Heaven, though, it seems like it's not too far behind, which means songs and messages about heaven are sadly lacking. Perhaps the core reason for this is worldliness in the pew. The pew is not interested in heaven. Today's society seeks instant gratification, material comfort, narcissistic indulgence, which tells us we're so earthly minded we are no heavenly good. But my prayer for Westside comes from the word of the psalmist who said, "Whom have I in heaven but thee? There is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Psalm 42:1, "As the deer panteth for the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" Ladies and gentlemen, heaven is an actual place, not simply a state of spiritual consciousness. And I want us to see our eternal home this morning through John's eyes and the text before us, which describes the new heaven and the new earth. And specifically, our study will examine, number one, the fact of the new heaven and the new earth, and number two, the focus of the new heaven and the new earth. God has declared throughout Scripture that all believers will live forever. And John describes here our eternal home, where we will live forever. For the last 25 years, my wife and I have lived at Quail Spring Circle. And I love our home. God has been good to us. It is close to the church. It's close to the interstate. For Kay, it's close to the mall. Since it's just the two of us now, we go out to eat. It's almost cheaper going out to eat than cooking at home. We still cook at home. I tell Kay I don't want her to get out of practice because she's a really good cook. But I wouldn't want to live at our home for the rest of my existence, because it's not a perfect place. And you know, your heart yearns for that place where God actually dwells. And we will live there forever. In verse 1, we observe the fact of our eternal home, this new heaven, this new earth. John's words are, "And I saw." I actually saw this place, which is a phrase used throughout the book of Revelation to speak of the chronological progression. And here we see, following the sentencing of the unbelievers, verse 15 of Revelation 20, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." And then immediately John says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth." The prophet wrote of this new phenomenon, God speaking, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things will not be remembered or come to mind." Now, the Greek word for new used here means new in a qualitative sense, meaning the new heaven and the new earth will not merely succeed the present universe, but will be, in fact, something brand new, totally new, completely new, totally different, something never seen before. And God must create this new heaven and this new earth because, as verse 1 tells us, the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. Since sin marred and corrupted God's original creation, Job 15:15 tells us, "The heavens are not pure in God's sight." Isaiah 24:5 adds, "The earth is also polluted by its inhabitants, for they transgressed laws and violated statutes and broke the everlasting covenant." The present universe must be destroyed. In Psalm 102, verses 25 and 26, we read these words, "And of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed." They, like you dispose of an old garment, something new, a new vesture, a new change of garment, a new world is coming. Christ added in Luke chapter 21, verse 33, "Heaven and earth shall pass away." Now keep in mind, the destruction we're talking about here is not some ecological holocaust or nuclear explosion, but rather God's judgment. And Peter describes well this event, this truly global warming occurrence, when he says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works therein shall be burned up." And so again, after the destruction of the first heaven and the first earth, God will create something totally new. It will be vastly different. For example, there will be, as verse 1 tells us in Revelation 21, there will be no more sea. It will be without oceans. What a change that will be, for three-quarters of the earth's surface right now is water. As you understand, oceans, seas are emblematic of the present water-based environment, which means all life on earth is dependent on water for its survival. I mean, they are just hoping that someplace besides the earth in the universe, they can find water. Why? Because if there's water, then there can be life. If there's no water, there's no life. You say, well, if there are no more seas, where is the water? Well, it comes from Jesus, who is the water of life. But just as our human bodies, whose blood is 90% water and whose flesh is 65% water, need water, obviously we require water, so drink a lot of water, but one day we will have glorified bodies. I think we will drink. I mean, obviously, the New Jerusalem speaks of this river of life. But our bodies will not have to have the water we have today. But the new heaven and the new earth will be based on a totally different life principle. For even our glorified bodies will not, as I'm saying, need water to live. Now, from a metaphorical perspective, theologians have seen the absence of the sea as symbolic of the absence of evil. One commentator says it's not that the sea is evil in itself, but its aspect is one of hostility to mankind. For instance, the sea was what stood guard over John in his prison on Patmos and separated him from the churches of Asia. The sea is the first of seven evils that John says will no longer exist, the other six being death, mourning, weeping, pain, the curse, and night. Again, the first heaven and the first earth, along with its sea, will pass away. I think that should tell us that we shouldn't put down too deep roots here. I mean, I'm painting on our house now. If you want to come and help, you can, especially if you want to get high up on the ladder. But let me just say, everything, that home, those cars, everything one day is all going to pass away. And yet we put such love and affection in the things of this world. Ladies and gentlemen, they're all going to pass away. But he that doeth the will of God, setting our affection on things above, not on things of the earth, abides forever. Let me put it this way. You want to set your heart on that which abides, lives forever. That which lives forever. We were watching the Atlanta Braves last night, and I was sure they were going to beat the Colorado Rockies. I was just sure. They were ahead 3-0. Well, guess what? They lost. 5-3, I think it was. We didn't even see the end. You know, when your team is losing, you just turn the TV off. Amen? I mean, what's the point? Your team is losing. But you know what? We'll put so much, and I know this sounds trite, but we'll put so much emphasis, we'll put so much energy into that which will not last forever. And then what will last forever, our soul, we just kind of, no big deal. Invest in your soul. I mean, cultivate a life that nourishes your soul, for that will last forever. So our first point this morning is the fact of a new heaven and a new earth. A new world is coming. John says, and I saw it with my own eyes, a new heaven and a new earth. By the way, this was written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, so it's true. Amen? Our second point this morning is the focus of the new heaven and the new earth, and it's called the New Jerusalem. Notice verse 2, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem. Ladies and gentlemen, the New Jerusalem is heaven's capital. What a capital city of the eternal state it will be. Understand, we have a present Jerusalem. We can call it the crowning jewel of Israel. When Kay and I had the privilege of visiting the Holy Land, we went with Steve Pettit, and he said, you know, and I'm paraphrasing what his words, but, you know, you haven't seen anything yet until you see Jerusalem. And I can remember that first glimpse of seeing Jerusalem as we came up from the on the road from Jericho, and I saw the dome of the rock, and just the old city of Jerusalem just panoramically before my eyes, and I thought, wow, that's Jerusalem. But then during the millennium, Christ will rule and reign from the restored Jerusalem. He will rule upon the throne of his father David. But this third city named Jerusalem is far different. It's called here the Holy City because everyone in it is holy. If you look at Revelation chapter 21, verse 17, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. It's an exclusive place because only the redeemed, the blood-washed saints, will call it home. One author writes, unlike the evil cities of the present earth, the perfectly holy people in the New Jerusalem will live and work together in perfect harmony. Imagine this. There will be no civil or racial unrest. No divisions, no Hatfields, no McCoys. There will be no news media trying to divide the people of our nation. How sad is our news media today? Now in this, his vision, John sees this holy city, again, verse 2, coming down from God. This city originates from God. It must be something special if it comes from God. Coming down from God out of heaven. This fact should not surprise us because Hebrews 11:10 reminds us its builder and maker is God. So it should come from God. Now the question we need to ask and answer is, does this city already exist? And I say it does. For Jesus said in John 14, verses 2 and 3, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you, and if or since I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." According to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 and 23, it exists. "But ye are come unto Mount Zion." That's a reference to Jerusalem, "unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of the just men made perfect." So these verses not only describe the fact that it does exist now, but it describes those who will dwell there, live there. I believe we can say all of heaven is currently contained in the New Jerusalem, which is separated from the present universe, a universe tainted by sin. And so when believers die, they go to this heavenly Jerusalem, where the Lord Jesus has gone before them to prepare a place for them. One of the most comforting facts or truths that I experienced with the passing of first my mom and then my dad was that I knew they were in heaven. They were enjoying the joys of heaven. How could I ever take that from them? I mean, sure, humanly you want to see them, but for them you're glad that they are enjoying their eternal home. They get an earlier start in experiencing the glories of heaven. And so it seemed like the Spirit of God said, don't focus on your loss, focus on their gain, that they have finally reached their eternal home. And what an encouragement that was. Now, when God creates the new heaven and this new earth, this new Jerusalem, will descend into the midst of this holy new universe and serve as the dwelling place of the redeemed for all eternity. One author believes this new Jerusalem will serve as a bond between the new earth and the new heaven. Now, continuing verse 2, John notes that heaven's capital is prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And the reason, because this city houses Christ's bride and takes on her beautiful character. This city takes on the beautiful character of Christ's bride, which, by the way, is you and me. Let me explain. Hopefully more clearly here what we're talking about. In a Jewish wedding is first the betrothal, or we can call the engagement. And the betrothal of Christ's bride occurred in eternity past when God pledged to his Son a redeemed people. We are chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Second in the Jewish wedding is the presentation. It is the time of celebration and feasting which led up to the actual wedding. And the presentation of Christ's bride will take place following the rapture of the church when believers are taken to heaven. And then the third stage is the ceremony, which for the Lord's bride will begin at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And you can read about that in Revelation chapter 19. and will continue throughout the millennial kingdom. And then there's one more stage in a Jewish wedding, and that is the consummation, which will correspond to the eternal state. John sees here in our text this bride adorned for her husband because it is the time of consummation, a time that again will last forever. Now the Greek word for adorn, which means to order or to arrange, is the root of the English word cosmetics, which makes the point that the bride has become properly prepared in all her beauty. The cosmetics needed to make the bride beautiful symbolize the beauty that will adorn the New Jerusalem. J. Vernon McGee rightly says, and I totally agree, I've never seen an ugly bride. A wedding brings out the best in the bride. But the application is the New Jerusalem will be a beautiful place. Notice verse 3 of Revelation 21, I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor cry, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. If you'll turn to verse 10, and he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the 12 names of the tribes of the children of Israel. Verse 21, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls, every several gate was one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. The city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory, the righteousness of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. What a beautiful place. As a bride adorned for her husband. Throughout Scripture, the figure of marriage is used in reference to both. Now, the question is, and we're trying to answer this question now, who is included in this city prepared as a bride adorned for her husband? Well, both Israel and the church. Remember, Abraham looked for a heavenly city whose builder and maker is God. And with the inception of the eternal state, the city will be accessible to all the redeemed, both Old and New Testament saints. You say, well, will there be room for everyone in this New Jerusalem? Well, it's going to be 1,500 miles of stories high. It's going to be 1,500 miles wide. It's going to be 1,500 miles long. So there will be plenty of room for you. This city will house the Old and New Testament saints. It will house the tribulation saints, the millennial saints. And this moment is described where we will be gathered to this place in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where it says, then cometh the end when he, Christ, shall have delivered up the kingdom, that is, the kingdom of heaven, to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Again, in the new heaven and the new earth, along with its capital, the New Jerusalem will become our eternal home. Might we echo the words of Revelation 22, verse 20, even so come, Lord Jesus. I say, might you desire your eternal home. For such a yearning is spiritually healthy. As we said earlier, it has a purifying effect. It has a comforting effect. It has a transforming effect. It has a motivating effect. And might it be your eternal home? Might you be one of the blood-washed redeemed? Might your name be written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Might it be said of you, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The fact of the new heaven and the new earth, the focus of the new heaven and the new earth. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, when I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace, when he takes me by the hand and leads me to that promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. That day is coming. And it could be today. What a day, glorious day, that will be.